Chapter 5, verse number 1, and I want to just speak tonight. I guess the title of this study will be called The Greatest Conversion Ever. Maybe we can put a question mark after that. It might just be an opinion of mine, but I've never heard nor seen the likes of it. And Jesus Christ is in the business of converting people, saving people, delivering people. Amen. And I'm sure that many of you have wonderful conversion stories from your own lives. Maybe you haven't been in the depths of sin, but sometimes it takes more grace to save a good person than a bad one. You know, there's nobody that's too bad for the Lord to save them, but there's some people who are too good for the Lord to save them. They don't think they need to be saved, and no matter what you say to them, you can't convince them that they're lost and they need the Lord. Well, this is one of the greatest conversions ever. We spoke a little bit Sunday about the omnipotence of God, how God is all-powerful. And we have here the story of the demoniac of Gadara, and that's what we call him because he lived in a place of the country of the Gadarenes in verse number 1. He was from Gadara, and I'm going to just try to go through this verse by verse. They call this exegetical teaching or preaching or whatever you want. It's just a fancy word, I guess, but it is a method of communicating truth. And in verse number 1, it says, "And they came over unto the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes." And we're going to see a man that we call a demoniac. In other words, he was literally possessed of a demon, gloriously transformed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And some of you are familiar with that story and maybe have read it many, many times. For some of you, it's going to be new, and I hope you'll listen closely. Sometimes we wonder if Jesus Christ is the same today. Can the Lord Jesus Christ do these miracles today in saving people this bad and changing them? Well, the Bible says in Hebrews 13, verse 8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, for some reason, I always kept this little article from 2005 from one of the missions updates, just as an example of that. Back about 4 years ago, we got this report from Osman and Eva Gutierrez, and some of you were just down in Honduras a couple weeks ago visiting them. And he wrote this in a missions letter, and I want to read it to you. It says this, quote, "Myra is a former gang member with tattoos all over her body. She is in jail not only for killing, but also for eating the hearts of her victims. She now comes to our services faithfully, reads her Bible, and has memorized dozens of verses of Scripture." Isn't that a blessing? Not a blessing what she did. It's kind of sick. But I just wanted to bring that out to you today to show you that Jesus Christ can do these same miracles today. And it doesn't matter what a person is or how lost they are, the worst of the worst, the worst of the down and outers, Jesus Christ is the same today, and the Lord can save and deliver people like that. I read the testimony of the son of Sam. I have a gospel track of his testimony, how he never grew up in church. And, of course, he was the serial killer down in New York City. Never went to church one time in his life. And he always talked about hearing voices in his head, and these voices would tell him to kill other people, and he would go and kill other people. And then he went to chapel. After he was arrested, he's put in prison for the rest of his life, and he'll be there the rest of his life. He'll stay there. But he went to chapel, and for the first time ever in his life, he heard the Bible preached. He heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. He accepted Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. And now he's helping in that jail that he is at in being a chaplain's assistant. The son of Sam is now a son of God, receiving Christ as his Savior. You know, but for the grace of God, there go us. At least some of us were born or raised with some kind of church or religion or Bible or something. Sue Atkins, back in 1971, was one of the Manson girls. She went around with Charles Manson, and they slaughtered a bunch of people. It was horrendous. Some of us lived through that. We remember that. And she was also put in jail, and she will be there for the rest of her life, and she ought to be. But in 1971, upon entering jail for the first time in her life, she heard a chaplain preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and she received Jesus Christ as her Savior, and her conversion was so dramatic that for the past 38 years, she has been a chaplain's assistant in a women's correctional facility. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ can still save people, like we're going to read about here tonight in Mark chapter number 5. So let's believe, and let's take the gospel to people. Let's let Christ do the work. And here we see one of the worst, probably the worst person that you'll ever see described in all of the Bible in Mark chapter 5. And let's just go through it verse by verse, and I'll just make a few comments and about this sad story. It's a sad story that gets worse and worse and worse, and then it gets really bright and a whole lot better at the end. So hang on there, because there's a lot of hope. There's real people like this. There's real people like this. And God put this in the Bible, not just to fill spaces in the Bible, but so we can lift this story out of the Bible, get it into our hearts, and believe that there is not anybody who is beyond the Lord's help. In Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25, it says about Jesus, "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." He is able to save them to the uttermost. You find the uttermost sinner, and Jesus Christ is able to save that person if that person comes to God by him. Now, there is only one way to come to God, and that is by Jesus Christ. It's not by religion. It's not by baptism. It's not by our works. It's not by our confirmation. It's not by our participation in the sacraments. There's only one way to come to God, and that is by him, by Jesus Christ. Through him, we have access to the Father and into this grace. Now, in verse number 1, let's get to our story now. The tribe of Gad had settled on the east bank of the Jordan River in rebellion to God's clear direction. Remember, there was 12 tribes of Israel. They left Egypt and they took a big trip. Let me get my hands going right here because you're looking backwards. They took a big trip out of Egypt up into the wilderness, and then there was a river called the Jordan River that they were supposed to cross and inherit the land, what was called Palestine in Christ's day. We call it Israel today. The Lord wanted these 12 tribes to go across the Jordan River and to inherit the land and divide up the land into 11 different tribes. And then, of course, the Levites would live all over the place as they did the Lord's work. Well, as they were coming up out of the wilderness, Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh, 2.5 tribes in rebellion to God, said, "No, we don't want to cross the Jordan. We don't want to be where God wants us to be. We like this land. This land's good enough for us. We've got cattle, and we want to just raise our land over here in this part of the land." And so they stayed on the eastern side of the Jordan River in rebellion to God's clear command. And as a result, geographically, they ended up far, far away from the presence of God. Because the presence of God would settle in the country of Israel in a little city called Jerusalem, and Gad was about as far away from Jerusalem as you can get. That country became called the Gadarenes, as you see here in verse number 1. They were conquered from without by the Babylonians years and years before Judah and Israel were conquered, and they fell into the hands of Gentiles, and they began to intermingle with these Gentiles, so that by the time Christ came to earth, it was almost a completely Gentile mix of Jews and Gentiles called Gadarenes. And so Jesus did not go to that area very often because he came mostly to the lost sheep of Israel. But we know of one time when he traveled across the Sea of Galilee, and that was right here, in this story here, where one time he did go into that region, and in verse 2, the first time he ever travels, Christ, into this region called the Gadarenes. It says this, and when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. We see that he is met by a tomb dweller, a man who dwells among the dead. He is perhaps the most pitiful creature ever described in the Bible. It says here that he has an unclean spirit, and we learn later in verse number 9 that when the Lord asked the name of the unclean spirit, he answered Jesus saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And it turns out he not only had an unclean spirit, but many devils, plural, as you see in verse number 11. Now, as we see this man described today, it helps us to understand how many people in other countries, and even some in America today, can and are demon-possessed. The Bible teaches that human beings can be possessed by devils. Very serious matter here. And we need to be careful. Before I go on, I just want to make this observation. There are many doors that I call them doors to demonism that people get involved in that they think are just innocent activities that can result in the most gullible of them being demon-possessed. Some of them would include alcohol, drugs, satanic music, the occult, astrology, spiritism, demonic movies, horror movies, and going to places and getting involved in things where God is nowhere near. And that's the secret there. These things are things where God is nowhere near these things. Pornography, gambling, atheism, agnosticism, higher criticism. Now, are all these people demon-possessed? Absolutely not. But the farther away a person gets from God, as Gad was far away from the presence of God, and the more they get into activities that have nothing to do with God, the more opportunity there is for them to become demon-possessed or demon-oppressed. In fact, the Bible says in Revelation 18, that the tremendous explosion of drug use in the last days is going to cause the world to be deceived and cause people to open up to demonic possession. And that's some really serious business. I want to encourage all of you to stay away from drugs and these things that leave people open, and stay close to God. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 27, the scripture says, "Neither give place to the devil." That word place literally means a base of operation in the enemy's territory. My, oh my, some of the things that people, Christians, have come right into their homes nowadays through cable television and direct TV and internet sites and so on and so forth. And we wonder why they're losing their hearts, they're losing their joy, they're losing their love, they're losing their compassion, they're losing their peace, they're losing their sleep, because they're given place. The Lord spoke this to believers, "Neither give place to the devil." In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11 it says, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret." And so we need to be careful about the things we're subjecting our eyes to, we're subjecting our ears to, we're subjecting our minds to, and our bodies to. And I would encourage you just to stay away from alcohol and drugs and all this occult stuff, astrology, tarot cards, and all these things, and just reject them. And stay as close to the Lord as you can. Now in verse 3 it says here, "He lived among the dead, who had his dwelling among the tombs. And no man could bind him, no, not with chains." Notice the first part of that verse. He had his dwelling among the tombs. You know, when you go into the grave where Christ was buried, Gordon's tomb over in Israel, and you walk in, And you look around, and it's about 7 by 14 feet. It was made for two people. But as you walk out, somebody hung a sign just about ready to walk out, and they quote on that sign Luke 24 and verse 5, which says this, "Why seek ye the living among the dead? Why seek ye the living among the dead?" And you know, there's a lot of people, if you just take that as kind of a metaphor, who seek the living among the dead. There's people who say, "Well, I really want to live, so I'm going to get involved in the rock and roll culture." And they go live among the dead. "I really want to live, so I'm going to go live among the drug culture." And they live among the dead. "I really want to live, I want to live among the gamblers and the pornographers and so on." And they go live among the dead. Why seek we the living among the dead? Jesus is the one that gives us life. I want you to notice some things about this fellow right here. He had supernatural strength. Supernatural strength. Verse 3, "And no man could bind him, no, not with chains." Supernatural strength. He was unable to be controlled by mankind. And it appears as though there were people back then in that area of the Gadarenes who cared for this man. Notice that they tried to help him. They tried to help him by binding him so that they would keep him from hurting himself. Verse 4, "Because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces." Notice that. I believe they really meant well. They were trying to keep him from hurting himself, as we'll see some of the things he used to do to himself. And notice, second of all, "neither could any man tame him." Verse number 5, counseling didn't work. Counseling didn't work. One-on-one stuff. They were trying to tame this man. I'm sure they had people in their day in that field that were trying to do what they could, but they couldn't help him. They couldn't help him. Look at this poor lost soul in verse 5, wandering, homeless, crying, desperate, mutilating his body, desecrating the body. That's a sign of demon possession. Verse 5, "And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs crying and cutting himself with stones." This is a sign of demon possession when you see a desecrating of the human body. Turn in your Bibles and keep your place here back to Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19. And I want you to notice with me what the Lord said in the law to Israel. And this man certainly was part Jewish. We're not sure how much. He said this in Leviticus 19:28, "You shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor print any marks upon you. I am the Lord." I want you to notice the law. He says, "I don't want you to cut your flesh." That's what God says, "and I don't want you to print any marks upon your body." He says, "I am the Lord." Jesus is the Lord. He's the Lord of our bodies. 1 Corinthians 6, it says, what? Verse 19, "Know ye not that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost, who is in you, and you are not your own, but you are bought with a price? Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." I have no right to cut my body. I have no right to put tattoos on my body. Why? It's not my body. The Bible says it was purchased by the Lord Jesus Christ. It belongs to God. I have no right to desecrate his body. I would no sooner put a tattoo on my body than I would go to your house and start painting on the walls. Why? It's not my house. Putting graffiti on the side of your house. I wouldn't do that. Our bodies are the temple of the living God. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. And I want you to notice verse number 28. I know for some of you it's too late. You've already done this. You've never heard this teaching from the Bible. And God, it's not like it's some unpardonable sin or something, but I certainly hope you've taken that to the Lord and asked the Lord to forgive and from now on be very, very respectful of the human body. In 1 Kings, we see the big show-off between Elijah and the prophets of Baal, demon worshipers. And it says about their behavior in verse 28, 1 Kings 18, it says, "And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them." Notice the behavior towards the body by those who are being controlled by Baal, by a false god, by a demon god. It says they cut themselves, and they disfigured their bodies. And I don't know, have you noticed how much more and more and more this is happening in the United States of America? It's not because we're becoming more and more Christian. It's not because there's more and more and more of the influence of the Bible in our society. It's because there's less and less and less. And we're seeing this all the time. As I mentioned earlier about Myra, the former gang member with tattoos all over her body. But the Lord loved her, and the grace of God came to her in jail. As she was in jail, not only for killing her victims, but eating their hearts. Thank God for missionaries like Ava and Osmond Gutierrez that go into these prisons and tell people there's hope. There's forgiveness in Jesus Christ. And these people can see glorious transformations, as we'll see this man right here. I want to encourage you, though, tonight, don't mark your body and don't cut your body and so on. And if you have in the past, well, that's why we study the Bible, so we don't do these things anymore. Now, the thing about this man, as bad as he was, verse 6 says he wanted help. He wanted help. Don't look at some of these people like they're helpless and hopeless. Some of them want help. They're crying out for help. He's crying in the tombs. Verse 6 says, "But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him." When was the last time you saw the average churchgoer run and worship the Lord? Now they run out so they can watch the football game. This man ran and worshipped the Lord. Well, that's something. I don't know if I've ever seen that. He saw Jesus come, just ran into the presence of Jesus Christ and worshipped him. You see, humanly, he wanted help. And he cried out with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God," verse 7, "that thou torment me not." Notice some of the things he says are half right, some are half wrong. Praise the Lord, he knew somehow that Jesus was the Son of the Most High God. That's more than some modernist preachers know. And they want to deny that. But this man knew that. He had that much of his doctrine right. But he said, "What have I to do with thee? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." Jesus is the Son of the Most High God, but he doesn't come to torment us. He comes to help us. He comes to help us. We notice here that he came to help this man too. We see the authority of Jesus Christ in verse 8. "For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." Notice the authority of Jesus Christ. In 1 John 4, in verse number 4, it says, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. That's something. Greater is he. Is Jesus in you tonight? Amen. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And so Jesus has the power for the worst possible, I think the worst man he ever met in the 3.5 years he ministered on earth, he just said, "Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." And he, Jesus, asked, "What is thy name?" And he answered, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Now, there's a lot of talk on what the word legion means. During the time of Augustus, when he was ruling the Roman Empire, a legion was 6,100 foot soldiers plus 726 horsemen. That would be 6,826 altogether. We notice here that there was at least 2,000, as we'll see by the swine, that end up running down and choking in the water when they are released. Now, some insights here we have into the very, very darkest of the dark side of the world. It says in verse number 10, and he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now picture this in your mind. He, the demon, the devil, besought Jesus much. You got that picture? That he wouldn't do what? Send them away out of the country. I'll just make a little observation here. But it just seems to me as I was reading verse number 10 here that there are certain countries in particular that demons like to dwell. When we study prophecy and you get to the end days, the Bible speaks of a place, I believe metaphorically, called Babylon. It says this in the future. It says in Revelation 18:2, and he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Man. You know, I want to just say tonight, I thank God for America. I thank God for America. I thank God for all the prayers of the people that have come before us and all the praise of the people that have come before us and all the churches where people get together and sing praise to God and glorify God and worship God and pray to God. I believe those are the things that keep demons from wanting to come in our country. I really do. I think that's why America is still, I don't care what you hear on the news, it's still one of the most peaceful countries you'll ever find on the planet Earth. One of the most protected. And I believe because it's the praise of God's people. If you continue on your study in the Bible about demons and devils, they can't stand the praise of God's people. They can't stand up to the prayers of God's people. And I want to exhort you tonight, based on verse number 10, that you pray for America. Pray for America. I don't think you want this country to get much worse than it is. But this country is getting worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. And I believe it's because we're letting down our spiritual guard and we're not praying for our nation like we ought to. We're not praying against these evil forces. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, and spiritual wickedness in high places. And I think we see our country turning over to this more and more and more and more and more. And we're going to need to pray more. But man, you don't want to live in an unchristian country where all they've known is witchcraft and sorcery and witch doctors and all those types of things. Man, we are blessed. And for some reason, they're begging Jesus here in verse 10, don't send us out of this country. We're really comfortable here. Boy, I hope that never becomes their desire about America. Now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And notice this country, this was supposed to be, I mean, when the Lord didn't set it up, but Reuben and Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh on the other side of the Jordan River, they weren't supposed to be pig farmers. Swine were unclean animals to the Jews. And here we see there's swine everywhere. And that's what happens when we neglect our God. We don't do things God's way. We see these unclean animals everywhere. I'm not saying it's wrong to have pigs. You know, we're not under this Old Testament law here or anything anymore. We don't live in Israel. We live in America. But I just want you to know that what the people that had lived before this guy, who had been in direct rebellion against God, set up for this guy to be in such a pitiful state. And I wonder how the way we live will cause the youth of tomorrow or two generations from now or three generations, what state will they live in? If we don't become serious about this thing called holiness and prayer, They had rebelled against the Lord. They said, no, we're not going where God wants us. This is good enough. And instead of herding their cattle, now we see the country full of swine, unclean animals. And I don't believe it's all necessarily this man's fault that he's in the state he's in, but the generation before him and before him and before him letting down their guard. Verse 12, and all the devils besought him, saying, send us into the swine that we may enter into them. Devils like to possess bodies. That's just the truth of the scriptures, especially human bodies. But if not, they'll try to get into animals. They don't like being outside of bodies very long. We have this insight in Matthew 12 and verse number 43. It says, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Notice they consider the human body their house. And they try to get others. And they seem to be able to, with some people, they seem to be able to go at will and come back. And boy, I just want to encourage you to pray for your children every day. And pray a hedge of protection around your children every day. Pray the blood of Christ over them every day, because we see the devil getting the best of some children, even some from homes of believers. Send us into the swine. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, verse 13, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. We see their violent destruction. Verse 14, and they that fed the swine fled and told it. I'm sure this was the big news of the day in the city and in the country. And it says they went out to see what was that was done. And so we see these swine perish because of demon possession. But here we get to the good stuff here. Notice in verse 15, and they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. I mean, this is one of the greatest conversions. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You could go to Honduras and meet Myra tonight. I'm sure she's still in jail, probably be there the rest of her life, but she's a new creature in Jesus Christ. You can meet Sam Berkowitz, the son of Sam Killer. He's a new creature in Jesus Christ, David Berkowitz. You could go and see Susan Atkins tonight. And you could see 38 years of being a new creature in Jesus Christ. See, Jesus is still saving people this bad today. In America, in Honduras, and in our area. And let us not limit the power of God with Jesus Christ. We need to get people into the presence of Jesus Christ. People need Jesus Christ, not religion, not church. They need Christ, the person. They need to know Christ as their Savior. And notice, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. We now see this man sitting. He's not running around the tombs crying. He's not breaking chains and fetters. He's finally relaxed and he's at peace. He's clothed. He's not naked anymore. He now has respect for his body. His body, which is all scarred up and marred, and he would carry those scars the rest of his life. But now he's got clothing over his body. This is what happens when people get saved. They put their clothes on. Well, our country is a naked country, and it's because people don't know Jesus. and he's in his right mind. Christ can even restore a person's mental faculties. He's in his right mind. And our Lord can help people with their mental faculties. Now, sadly, people are afraid of true conversions. And the townspeople don't understand that God is real, that he is powerful. And so they become very confused about this conversion. And it says in verse 17, and they began to pray him, Jesus, to depart out of their coasts. Because they saw what was told them, how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine in verse 16. So they received the account of what happened, and they began to ask Jesus to leave. How sad this is. When Jesus is the one that could help them too. But they probably thought they didn't need help. They probably thought, he needed help. He's real bad, but we're pretty good. We don't need you, Jesus. Why don't you leave our town? Now, in verse 18, we see that Jesus will leave if people want him to, and Jesus will stay if people want him to. Verse 18, and when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. And so Jesus just got in the ship and left and departed out of their coasts, as they asked in verse number 17. Now, this man is completely converted, completely healed. He's sitting, relaxed, calm. He's in his right mind. He's clothed. And he wants to do something for the Lord. Isn't that great? There's a good sign of conversion. It says that when he was coming to the ship, he that had been, past tense, possessed with the devil, prayed or asked Jesus that he might be with him. He said, Lord, you know, I'd like to come with you. I know my town doesn't want you, and everybody's asked you to leave, and you're in the ship or you're going away. I'd sure like to be with you. I'd like to go with you. But the Lord had a different plan for his life in verse 19. Howbeit Jesus suffered him or permitted him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. And I want you to notice he says, look, you need to stay here. I need somebody here who will be a witness for the Lord. You know, sometimes we're asked by the Lord to stay in areas that don't really want him. Maybe we're not the most fruitful area we can live in, but the Lord needs a testimony here. And some people have to go off to Kyrgyzstan to be missionaries. I'm sure Jesus isn't very welcome there, but the Lord needs a testimony there. And he said, just go home and to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. Tell others about me, Jesus says. Don't keep it to yourself. Tell people you meet, you know, the Lord had compassion on me. The Lord helped me. And the Lord can help you too. And notice his obedience, finally, in verse number 20. His obedience. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. And all men did marvel. Wow. He began to publish in Decapolis. Decapolis comes from the word 10 cities. That's what Decapolis means, that there was 10 cities in the region of the Gadarenes. And that's where this man was from. And Jesus had him go back. And he began to publish in those 10 cities. I mean, he just made a circuit, or maybe he started his own visitation program. I don't know what he did. But he just went all over that region, told everybody, look what the Lord did for me, how the Lord had compassion on me. And it says, and all men did marvel. His testimony had an effect on those in that area. Have you told anyone lately what the Lord has done for you? What a glorious conversion this is. As we close tonight, I'd like you to turn back to Matthew chapter 4. One last verse before we have prayer. This is probably the greatest conversion you'll ever find in the Bible. It gives us hope that there's nobody outside of the help of God. Now, why did this happen? Why did this happen? Well, I want to give you a little insight into a verse of scripture that was written before this miracle took place. And this is where we come in. Remember, he was from the Gadarenes and he was from Decapolis, and he began to publish the word of God in those 10 cities of that area, and he went back, told everybody what great things God had did, and they all began to marvel. But notice we have an insight into this area called Decapolis before this miracle ever started. Notice what it says here in Matthew chapter 4, verse 25. And there followed him, who? Jesus. And there followed him, Jesus, great multitudes of people from Galilee and from where? Decapolis. And from Jerusalem and from Judea and from beyond Jordan. You know what we see here? We see that before this man's miraculous conversion to Christ, there had already been some followers in that area of Decapolis. And I just got a feeling that some of those followers of Decapolis that were following Jesus maybe began to pray for their area. Maybe began to pray for some of the troubled people that lived in their area. Maybe began to pray like I've asked us to pray at times for some glorious conversions to Christ among right where they live. See, Jesus already had followers in Decapolis before this miracle took place in Decapolis. And the Lord has some followers around here. We're not many. There's some other churches where he's got some good followers. But you know, I wonder if we would pray. I wonder if we would allow Jesus to come to our area. I wonder if he would cross paths with maybe some of the most troubled people in this area and help them just as much as he helped this man. As he helped this man. There were followers of Christ there first, and then miracles started taking place afterwards. I want to encourage you to put on your prayer list that God would allow us to see glorious conversions to Jesus Christ. I mean the worst of the worst saved and the best of the best saved. Those are the hard ones. And you try to get good religious people saved because they never realize they're lost in their sins and they don't need a Savior. The conversion of the demoniac of Gadara. Let's just going to have a word of prayer here and an invitation, and as we do at our church almost all the time. And I just want to pray, and then we're going to sing a song and invite you to come and pray if you'd like, or find some help, somebody to pray with you. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes for a word of prayer. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed in a word of prayer, this man met Jesus Christ. He was helped by the Lord. He had a personal encounter with Jesus Christ, and he was saved. I wonder how many here tonight could testify and say, I've had a personal encounter with Jesus Christ. Tonight, I know I'm saved. And that's not a trick question or anything. It's just a question based on Scripture. I know that I'm saved, that if I were to die tonight, I would go to heaven. I know that because I'm saved. I'm born again. I've trusted Christ as my Savior. I remember the day I accepted the Lord and became God's child. Would you just raise your hand up in the air and say, I know I'm saved. All right. Put your hands down. Now, I wonder how many tonight would say by the upraised hand, and I'm not call you out or anything or embarrass you or anything, but I wonder how many would raise your hand right now and say, Pastor Cole, I either didn't understand the question or I don't think that described me. I don't know if I'm saved. I might be religious. I might go to church and so on and so forth, but that Bible word saved, I can't say I honestly know what that means in relationship to my own experience with God. I don't know for sure if I'm saved, but I'd like to know. I'd like to know for sure that I'm going to heaven someday. Would you raise your hand up and let me pray for you? Raise your hand up real high right now and just say, Pastor, here's my hand. With it goes my heart. God bless you. You can put your hand down. Anyone else? All right. Our Heavenly Father, we pray now for those that might not know the Lord Jesus as their Savior to realize the great power of God. And Lord, I'm unworthy to talk about you. I'm a sinner, but I'm a saved sinner. I've just tried to go through your word and to show what you can do for people. And Lord, I pray tonight, I really pray that you'd help those that would like to know the Lord as their Savior, to come to Him tonight as they are and trust in Him this evening before leaving. Lord, this is something You can do. We pray You'd show Your great power. In Jesus' name, amen.